Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I want to begin reading at verse 11, but we want to consider the second part of verse 12 through to the end of the chapter, verse 14. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. We stopped there last time, so our text is from the second part of that verse 12. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Well, I want to begin again by stressing at the fundamental truth about the Christian, as Paul mentions and sums it in the first chapter in verse 16 through to 18. It's the very foundational truth regarding the Christian, that he or she is a gospel-grounded person. For the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power. And it is the power of God to salvation to whom? To everyone who believes. It is by faith we are saved. And works has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation in the sense of justification. Remember, salvation has many different components. It's a multifaceted idea and truth. And salvation has a grammar. It has a past tense, it has a present tense, and it has a future tense. And in the past sense, we are saved, that is, we are justified, which is entirely by faith, and it is the work of God. It's a once-for-all declaration of God. We've considered that many times. It is as one comes into a courtroom, it's the language of the courtroom, and justification is the divine court in which, just as in a human court, when someone is arraigned or indicted and charged with a crime, brought into a court, the judge declares him innocent or declares him guilty. It's a once-for-all act by the judge. And it is the same thing when it comes to salvation and the part of justification. It's a declaration by God. It's not making us righteous in the sense of our living. It is declaring us righteous because Christ, who is the righteous one, paid the penalty for us who should be guilty. And it has nothing to do with our works. But this justification, which is by faith alone, does not stand alone. Out of it proceeds works, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that he has ordained us for good works. The good works don't contribute to our salvation, but those whom God justifies provides proof that there is spiritual life by doing good works. Now, there are many who reduce salvation to mere morality and religion and good works. And that's a fatal, eternally fatal error. But in the same way, there are many who dismiss good works and godly living from salvation. And it is here that the Apostle Paul applies in our text what salvation means for those who are justified by faith. And we have a series of exhortations as the Apostle Paul applies the truth of our salvation. And the first one that we saw last time is that we should awake out of our spiritual sleep. God has justified us. He's going to glorify us. And therefore today we need to be awake from our sleep and live the Christian life. That's what we saw last time. In verses 12, the second part of verse 12 to verse 14, he gives us a series of other exhortations. And we want to look at them this evening. That is, what the Apostle Paul expects us to do. And the first exhortation is a negative one. Well, it contains both a positive and a negative, and it begins with the negative. And it is, in the words, as the Apostle Paul puts it, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. That's the first exhortation in the negative aspect. Now, casting off is a very deliberate word. But also notice, he's carrying on the metaphor and the picture of what has gone on before. He talks about the works of darkness. And you remember how he puts it in verse 12, the first part, the night is far spent. He typifies this age as the night. This age is the age of darkness. Darkness of the knowledge of God. Darkness of moral and upright living. As the Lord God looks upon this age, we might see the bright lights. We might see the medical advances. We might see the technological advances that filter down to the commonest of people in the Western world and now extending to many other countries. And we might be full of optimism, and there is good reason to be if we only consider this life. But when the Lord God, who made the heavens and the earth and breathed his life into the soul of man, looks down upon these ages, he sees this as an age of darkness. And do you not see it when you read your newspapers or look at the news or hear the news? The horrible works of darkness that fill societies throughout the globe. And this is the picture that God paints. It's not only a picture that he paints, he's painting it so that we might understand it. You see it in Genesis 6. The Lord God looked upon man and it grieved him that he had made man, because all the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. This is the age of darkness. That's the picture that is painted for us, because that is what this world is before God. And look at what the Apostle Paul says to believing people in the church at Rome. He says, let us cast off the works of darkness. Now, the first thing that we need to remember here, and it is repeated in all of his exhortations but one, he includes himself. You notice that? He says, let us cast off the works of darkness. Verse 13, let us walk properly. There's one more, let us. It's at the end of, let us put on the armor of light. What does that mean? The Apostle Paul himself needs to do this. He's not immune from the works of darkness. Now, what are these works of darkness that he's warning us? Well, these works of darkness, first and foremost, is unbelief in God. Yes, believing people can be unbelieving. We have those wonderful words in Mark 9, 23 and 24. When the Lord Jesus asks the man, he says, do you believe this? And he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Unbelief clings to us, doesn't it? Doesn't our hearts engage in unbelief when we do not believe the promises of God regarding forgiveness, regarding what he is going to bring about, what he has already done? Yes, our hearts are mixed with this. The Apostle Paul needed this injunction because it clings to us. Envy clings to us, does it not? It rises up when we least expect it. And sometimes we go along for the ride. There are often, if we take time to examine ourselves, which we should in the light of Scripture, then we are aware that it springs up out of nowhere. Why? Because these works of darkness are not merely outside in the world, it's right within us. Spiritual laziness clings to us. As a young man, I remember hearing a very well-known preacher saying that it is often the case that he decides as he's traveling home to spend a little time reading the Scriptures, but as he gets home, he's too tired to do it. But he's not too tired to read the newspaper or to watch television. Why? Because spiritual laziness, and it's not just spiritual laziness, it's spiritual profanity. That is, we take the profane means the things that are ordinary, the things of time and sense. We can pour energy and time into them, but we sideline the things that concern the Word of God and our own spiritual welfare. Self-righteousness clings to us, does it not? The works of darkness. Beloved, every kind of appetite in the inordinate sense clings to us. Ambition without bounds. And the Apostle Paul talks here about lust. That's every kind of lust. Intellectual lust, physical lust, spiritual lust in the wrong sense. They cling to us. But there is no earnest desire for the Word of God. It clings to us. And he says, let us cast off. As I say, it's a deliberate word, and the metaphor here is of clothing. The night is far spent, it is time to awake. And what do? We put off our night clothes. They're not appropriate clothing for the daytime. You don't get up and go to work in your clothes, although, anyway. But that's the picture here. We are to cast off, like clothing, the works of darkness. And the Apostle Paul includes himself in this. Why? Because he knows what all this means. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet my body and bring it under subjection. Why? Because these works of darkness are not simply without. In the media and in the worldly people, it clings to us. And we need to put it off day by day. Let us cast off. And then, in the positive sense, he says, let us put on the armor of light. What is this armor of light? Well, as I said last time, it is military language. We need a defense for the things that attack us. And the best commentary on this is Ephesians chapter 6. What is this armor we are to put on? Well, let me read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, just to remind us, all of us know this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's the same language. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Principalities is another name for fallen angels. They have powers and they are in charge of principalities. We're told that in Daniel, of course. There are angels, fallen angels, who wrestled with the angel of God, the holy angel, who was bringing a message to Daniel. But we wrestle against these principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And what are you to take up? Well, it is to be girded with the gird your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Put on. We are to put on the armor of faith. This is to be done both negatively and positively. The second exhortation is that we should walk properly. That is what the New King James says. It means becomingly in the original Greek. That is, in proportion to and in keeping with those who have come to know God and have become the children of God. The Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians 1 and verse 27, that we are to adorn the gospel, or that our conduct should be worthy of the gospel, becoming God, becoming Christ, becoming the law of God, according to the law of God, that we are self-controlled and enlightened by the word of God in humble repentance and faith. Our conduct should be becoming the gospel. And lastly, he says, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now, what does this put on the Lord Jesus Christ mean? It's a kind of strange language. How do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? But it's not strange in biblical terms. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ once said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's a picture language by which we are meant to draw the lesson. So what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that we should put on his righteousness. That picture is given to us in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve sins, and they make fig leaves, they put on these fig leaves. But God comes to them, and implied, of course, is the slaying of an innocent animal. And the skin of the animal is made as a covering for them, which they put on. It's the picture of Christ. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The symbolism is there everywhere in the Bible. And it is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is what the great hymn writer Zinzendorf writes about, and we sing, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, and my glorious dress. That's one aspect of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. While it is true, that's not the truth of this text. There's another aspect of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is putting on his likeness, becoming like him, his humility, his adherence to the word of God and obedience to the word of God, his trust in God, his compassion for those who are without a shepherd, his service, his sacrificial service. That could very well be involved in this text here. But most likely, there's a third aspect of putting on Christ. And it is there in our text. Let us put on the armor of light. This is all in the context of the warfare that we engage with the world, with the devil, and with ourselves. And there is another picture of this, isn't there? In the Bible, in the cities of refuge. See, God himself is our refuge. Like a warrior puts on a shield and takes a shield and a buckler and a helmet. In Ephesians 6, the picture is different. In the Old Testament, we have the cities of refuge. The whole city is a refuge. And remember, it's for Israelites, the people of God. Those who have committed a sin against a brother. And the one who takes revenge pursues him. And the Lord has allocated these different cities of refuge. And the cities of refuge are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the children of Israel or one of the children of Israel committed a sin which would cost his life, he would run to the city of refuge, and therefore God becomes his protection, his defensive armor against sin. Now, beloved, this is what the Apostle Paul is most likely referring to here. Now, sin of every kind is worthy of death. It is not only for the unbeliever, but it is for the believer. Were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our protection. And we are to run to him, and he is to become our protection. And he is to become our refuge. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he is our righteousness. Of course, we have to imitate him. But isn't it true, as we understand our own selves more and more in the light of the gospel, we deserve the punishment of death for our sins. And think of the great David. He certainly deserved the punishment of death for his sins in the case of Bathsheba and Uriah. But God was a city of refuge for him. Think of Peter. He deserved the punishment of death for cursing the Lord Jesus Christ, who never harmed him, and denying him. Remember the standard that the Lord God sets up. In the day that you sin, you will surely die. But we are given this glorious protection in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our robe. He is our righteousness. He is the one whom we have to imitate. But every day and every evening and right throughout our lives that is spotted and stained with sin, we have to run to him and put him on as our protection. That's the idea. In our battle with sin, how many battles we lose with sin? Where is our protection? Or more rightly, in the terms of this text, who is our protection? It's Jesus Christ. He is our city of refuge. In fact, it puts it beautifully in the terms of animal life or farming life. You remember toward the end of his ministry upon the earth, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." That's the picture. Whenever there is danger, the chicks run under the wings. Or as we have in the Old Testament, "I will protect you under my wings." He is our protection. And so he says, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the negative aspect, as he closes, he says, make no provision for for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Our eyes have desires, don't they? As the Apostle John says it, the lust of the eyes. Our flesh, that is, fleshier means our carnal self, the fallen self, has desires of all kinds. In fact, it's made an art and merchandised in most of our shows and books. The lusts are catered to and it's inflamed. He says, make no provision for it, whether it be a person, whether it be things, whether it be our ambition. Make no provision for it. And so Paul says, let us do these things, because the night is far gone and the day is at hand. One more important truth in his exhortation. Not only does he include himself, which means that none of us, if we are sensible of our spiritual condition, is exempt from this. If the Apostle Paul had to do it, there's not one of us who does not have to do it. But note what he says. Let us put on. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Now I want you to listen to me carefully. Justification is completely the work of God. There's nothing we can do to justify ourselves. It's entirely in the hands of God. There is no merit, there is no work that we can do. Faith is simply like the beggar stretching out his arms to receive alms from the giver, the benefactor. It has no merit. If a beggar puts out his hand to receive something from a giver, there is no merit in that. He's simply responding to the goodness of the giver. Glorification, that is, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will make us like him. We cannot do anything about that. But you notice here, in the case of sanctification, let us, it's a combined work. We have to wake up. We have to wake up literally early in the morning if we have no other time to read our Bible and pray. We have to come to the prayer meetings. For those of us who are able to, some of you, because of your work or children or whatever, health, I'm not speaking about that, but we have to do that. It's not easy after a long day's work. I know what it is like when I was working. It's not easy. And we praise God for people who, after a long day's work, come to the prayer meeting. We have to put off the works of darkness. We have to get up and turn off that knob or switch that remote control. We have to decide to put away certain activities and cut off certain associations. Beloved, this is a serious matter in the Christian life. And remember, this has to be done continuously. The Apostle Paul says, I buffet my body. He doesn't say, I buffeted my body. He does it on an ongoing basis. Why? Because sin clings to us. How many of you can say here that you are masters of all the lusts and sins that cling so close? In fact, as we grow in the knowledge of God and his word, what happens? We become more and more aware of how close these things cling and how often we fail at them. But you see, as long as we wake up and we put off these things, and often when we put off these things, we are aware that maybe very soon we are going to fall again in this very area of sins of the mind. But we are to do this. You see that in sanctification. So what the Apostle Paul teaches in Philippians 2 and 13. For it is God who is at work within us, both to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. What is he speaking about? He's not saying work out your justification or work out your glorification. He's saying work out your salvation in the sense of your sanctification, in your obedience, in your day-to-day life. Cast it off. Put it off. These works of darkness. This is probably not the most appropriate, but it's the best example I can think of. I remember in Sydney, Australia, when I was working, after I took early retirement, I was doing a part-time job, and I drove into work fully dressed, got out of the car, and I had this, again, it's not appropriate, this massive bird dropping that came onto my clothes, and the stench was unbelievable. And I lived about 40 minutes away. I got into the car and drove home, and the stench was unbelievable. You see, just like that, the sins that cling to us, the stench of them, the odiousness of them. You see, we look at these physical things, and we curl up our noses, and we cannot stand certain things. But the sins that we nourish, that we take pleasure in, they're works of darkness, and their stench is odious in the sight of God. And they are to be put away, they are to be cast off. They come dressed like Lucifer in the garden, and they suggest a little disobedience. Not only the stench, but the consequence of it is death and alienation from God. It drove them from the presence of God. And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Put off, cast off the works of darkness, and put on, may the Lord Jesus Christ be our protection, not only in forgiveness, but in ongoing seeking Him as our robe of righteousness. And in this particular text, when the accuser comes to us and says, see how repeatedly you fall, there is no hope for you. There is no hope for you because over the years you've prayed, you've kept on, and yet there is no victory. Well, then the Apostle Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. He is our armor of defense. And we stand behind Him, and there the fiery accusations of the devil cannot touch us. So people of God, as we think of what salvation is, we live, as I said this morning, between two glorious truths that God effects completely by His power. Justification, as we come to Him and we confess our sins and we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone, we know that it is God's work entirely, and all who come to Jesus Christ, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You say, I don't feel it. It's got nothing to do with your feeling. Of course, if you never feel it, that's a different issue. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you put your faith in Him, Him alone, you can be absolutely sure that God who promises, Jehovah who promises, look to me and be saved all the ends of the earth, you can be absolutely sure that you're saved. And then we live in the midst of the glorious truth that God will one day glorify us. But in the meantime, what is the evidence? The evidence is not our feeling or our experience. The evidence is that we are working out our salvation. We are casting off the works of darkness. That we are putting on the armor of light. That we are seeking refuge in Jesus Christ. That we are walking as best as we can, not perfectly, but with a desire for increased obedience. So may the Lord help us to cast off the works of darkness. Let us follow Paul's example. Let us put on the armor of light, and let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ until the day of His coming, where He will be glorified in His people. Amen.